Matthew 24, verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help this preacher, dear God, as we go to a very familiar subject. And yet, Lord, we can't preach on it enough. We ask, Lord, that you'd cause us as Christians to be stirred and excited and watching when it comes to your soon return. And Lord, I pray also, dear God, that you would use this wonderful Bible doctrine in the hearts of someone, the heart of someone who may be here without Christ, that it would urge them to salvation. And Lord, persuade them that this is not a matter that should be put off, but Lord, that they'd be willing, even today, even this morning before they leave, that they would embrace Christ as their Savior. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much for standing. You may be seated. Well, I've got two pieces of good news to announce, okay? The first one's great. I think the second one's even better. Number one, Jesus is coming again. Amen. And you say, preacher, what could be better than that? Jesus is coming soon. How about that? Not only is he coming again, but I believe he's coming soon. The Bible is adamant about the danger of any man trying to predict the day or the hour that Christ will return. So if you're in hopes of hearing that this morning, you will never hear that from this preacher. We're told that no man knows this information. No angel in heaven knows the day. Only one knows the exact moment that the trumpet will sound. Christ will descend to the clouds to rapture the church. Only God the Father knows the day and the hour. But you know what? I like this. Jesus does give us, can I use the word clues? He does give us what the Bible calls signs, if you will, so that we would not, as Christians, be taken unaware. There are ample Bible teachings that allow us to know if we are in the last days and even the last of the last days. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I love this. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as, and what a description, a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Notice this, but ye, brethren, we're talking about saved people now, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. So he's saying, hey, Christians, you ought to be aware of the signs. You ought to be aware of the times. And there ought to be enough evidences for the discerning Christian to look at and to see and to know that Christ is coming back very soon, even though we may not know the day, we may not know the exact hour. I think I can stand here in confidence and say to my congregation, we are not just in the last days. I believe we are in the last of the last days. Matthew chapter 16, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempted, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern, watch this, the signs of the times? And he was rebuking them. These were supposed to be the religious leaders. If anybody had spent time examining the scripture, if anybody had been able to understand and predict the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the way, why he came the first time, it should have been those that purported themselves to be expert in the scriptures. And he kind of took them to task, and he said, you know, it's amazing to me. You've lived long enough, you can look up at the sky. This morning, I was back in the back. It was probably about 9 o'clock, and I looked outside, and it was overcast, and I opened the door and kind of smelled the air, and I think Philip was standing back there with me, and I said, I think we might get a little rain here. And you know what? Why do I know that? Because I've lived a long time, okay? And there's certain, I said, if we don't get it, it's going to just miss us because there's rain in the air. And so we can predict the weather. Come on, we can predict the weather, but we don't have the spiritual discernment to predict the signs of the times. Now, those in darkness, the Bible talks about those in darkness, okay? They cannot see the nearness of Christ coming, and that's why the world goes about its business. What's it talking about when it says eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage? Or any of those things wrong? No, what it's saying is this. They're just going about their lives with no attention being paid to how close they are to the end. They're just going about life, okay? And so those in darkness cannot see the nearness of Christ coming, but those of us who are the children of light, that's what the Bible calls us there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the children of the day, any saved person who even casually studies end time prophecy can easily see the time is soon. The time is upon us. The time of Christ's return could very well be today. It says when they say peace and safety, and I listened to an interview after President Trump met with Putin. I listened to an interview that happened right after that, and you know what he was talking about? You know what Hannity was asking him and talking about? How many wars have been solved? How much peace has been made? And I mean, they're listing. You had a war here, and now there's peace. You have a war here, and now there's peace. I think there was 8 different situations where at one time we had war, and now we have peace. And I thought, again, if you know the scripture, I'm kind of saying, all right, when they say peace and safety. Well, you don't understand, preacher. I mean, yeah, we had the same, you know, we had this silly little woke thing that exploded, and there was a time where it seemed like evil was pushing to the forefront, and you know, Christians were being hyper-persecuted, and we were even worried about, you know, hate crime laws being passed if we preached against certain sins. But you know what? Trump has now ushered in the millennial reign. We're all set up for 1,000 years of Republican rule, and we're never gonna have to worry about folks. You have not lived long enough to understand how this thing works. You think all of those crazies? You think all of those perverts? You think all of that wickedness? You think all of that's just gone away? Let me tell you something. They may have ducked their heads, but they're just buying their time. And I promise you, you know what? The pendulum always swings one way. And it swung hard, maybe the right way this time. But the harder it swings the right way, you better prepare yourself that it will swing just as hard, if not harder, the wrong way. And I think what we endured under the last presidential regime was just a little taste of what's going to be pushed into this country and pushed to our children in the next swing of the pendulum. Don't get too comfortable, church. Don't get too comfortable. And so be careful here. We're the children of the light, the children of the day. So we ought to be aware of these things. One of the clues that Christ gives his disciples concerning, you say, preacher, what about signs of the times? Well, one of the clues or signs that God gives his disciples concerning the nearness of his coming is the comparison he makes with the condition of the world in Noah's day and the condition of the world when the rapture will occur. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so that gives us something that we can look back at, something concrete, something that Jesus said that's inarguable and undeniable. And so when I read that this week, I decided, and I'll have you join me, to go back to Genesis chapter number 6, and let's talk a little bit about the days of Noah. Genesis chapter number 6, if you'll find that in your Bible, we'll read a little bit about the days of Noah. What was the earth like? What was going on? Come on, think about this. What was going on before the flood came? And so we have an account here in Genesis chapter 6 that tells us a little bit about what happened prior to the flood. In verse number 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart are only evil continually. And it repented the Lord. Think about how bad it has gotten to this point. That it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Well, what a sad verse. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And then we get to verse 8, praise the Lord for God's grace. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And of course, we get down to verse 13 and 14 in the rest of the chapter, and he's talking to him and telling him to build an ark, a big giant boat, for the saving of his house. Now, that's all wonderful and that's all good, and we'll get to that at the end of the message. But I want to kind of draw your attention to verses 1 through 7, because if Jesus said, you know what, hey, you're children of the day, you're children of light, this thing shouldn't take you by surprise. And by the way, one of the signs of the times, one of the clues is this. You go back and study the days of Noah, because when Jesus Christ comes back, it's going to be very similar to the days of Noah. So it would be wise for us to take a look. Notice what, first of all, that the days of Noah were days of great spiritual compromise. And look at verse 1 and 2, folks. What led to verse number 5? What led to the condition of the world when it was given over to wickedness? Boy, I want to blow the trumpet one more time. You young people, listen to me. You young people that know Jesus Christ as your Savior, listen to me. And it came to pass that when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Now we see in the last two previous chapters, chapter number 4, chapter number 5, we get the lineage of Cain, and then we get the lineage of Seth. Remember, Cain, after he killed Abel, he fled from the presence of the Lord. He went geographically to a different part of the world, and he began to build a civilization that was godless, without God, and him and his descendants began to populate that part of the earth. But you know, God blessed Adam and Eve, and even though Abel was no longer here, God blessed him with another son, and Seth, of course, was the one that was given, and he began to worship the Lord. He began to raise his children in the ways of the Lord. He began to create a civilization, by the way, that's separate of this civilization, a civilization that understood who Jehovah God was and understood the necessity of the shedding of the blood and understood that there was a day when the Messiah would come. And so you have two very separate and distinct civilizations populating the world. But notice it says in verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply. So these civilizations begin to grow larger and larger and larger and larger and closer and more travel and more interaction. And here is a lineage, here is a group of people that believe in Jehovah God and worship Jehovah God and believe in the blood sacrifice and look forward to the coming of the Messiah. And then you have a civilization that's godless and have turned their back on God. And guess what happens? The sons of God saw the daughters of men. You young men better listen up to me, okay? Too many young men following a short skirt or a tight pair of blue jeans out of the will of God. Too many young men marrying out in the world, marrying unsaved or carnal Christian young ladies. And I hold the young men to account. God held them to account in this portion of Scripture. The sons of God saw the daughters of men. What are you saying here, preacher? I'm saying the descendants of Seth, those young men, begin to go over here. And by the way, this was a civilization that was built on godliness and holiness, and this is a civilization that's built on carnality and sensuality. And these men began to look for the wrong things in a wife. Begin to look on the outward appearance instead of being worried about what was in their inward heart. Now, listen to me. We're losing the battle today. Brother Tom, it's the same exact way. I'm going to the average Bible college, and you know what? I will tell you, the average Bible college, usually it's 2/3 young ladies and 1/3 young men. We've got a lot of young ladies. I'm going to say this as an indictment, and you young men ought to decide you're going to be the exception to the rule when it comes to this. We've got a lot of young ladies all across this country that are growing up in churches and walking with the Lord and taking this thing serious and surrendering their lives to live for God. And you know what? We got a bunch of young men. By the way, some of them are, but not equal number, Brother Nichols, not equal number. And they're more worried, come on, about looking at stuff on their phone they shouldn't be looking at. Chasing things they shouldn't be chasing. Flirting with girls they shouldn't be flirting with. Hanging out with people they shouldn't be hanging out with. Come on, making money instead of serving God. And next thing you know what? They're hanging around the wrong crowd. And guess when who they're around when they get Twitter-pated. And what I'm saying is this, young men, you ought to grow up and you ought to make a decision today. I'm going to marry in the will of God. I'm going to marry a young lady that loves Jesus. I'm going to marry a young lady that's born again. I'm going to marry a young lady, not that's just saved, but that wants to serve God. And she's serious about it. And she's willing to look different and act different and be different from the world. You ought to just make up your mind about that. The young people, sadly, Christian young people marrying unsaved young people. You young ladies, you better listen to me. You get Twitter baited. You get to hanging around some guy that's not a Christian. He's not in church. And next thing you know what? He treats you nice and he says sweet things to you. And by the way, we raise you here to be very protected, but we don't raise you to be simple. And you need to be wise enough. Okay, I'm all for you being innocent. I'm not for you being simple. And you need to be wise in this area and understand that, you know what, words are just words. And anybody can tell you anything, but that doesn't mean that it's real love. And what you need to do is make sure, as I just told the young men, you marry a young man. Boy, I want to just hammer this and 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 hammer this. I'm so tired of watching young people invest 18, 19, 20 years and have you marry out of the will of God. Settle for some worldly lost guy or worldly lost girl. And by the way, the result of those decisions is what created the culture that we read about in verses number 4, 5, and 6. To the point where God looks down and says, I'm repenting in my heart. It repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him at his heart. We just need some Christian young people that need to decide, you know what? I'm going to wait for God's perfect will in a husband or a wife, and I'm not going to compromise. Noah's day was a day of great compromise. It's not just Christians marrying heathens and lost people. It's church, come on, the church marrying the worldliness and marrying worldliness and wickedness. Think about that. I mean, good night. There's so much world in the church, so much church in the world, in the average place, you don't know where you're at anymore. You know, and I want to let you know this. Folks, listen to me. We need to, as a church, stand for what's right. We need to preach on holiness. We need to preach on godliness. We need to preach on separation and sanctification. We need to take these things seriously. We don't need to be bringing the world's dress into the church and the world's music into the church. Come on, the world's ideologies and philosophies into the church. We need to just stick to this old King James Holy Bible, stand on it, preach it, protect it. Come on, teach it to our young people. And let's not compromise. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. When a saved girl marries a lost young man, they're unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. That marriage creates a yoke. When a Christian young man marries a lost girl, they are unequally yoked together. When the church, is marrying the world, what are we doing? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Listen, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We talk about separation. This is what we're talking about. Come out from among them and be a separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God set the standard pretty high, hasn't he? Compromise. So Noah's day was a day of compromise, great compromise. Number two, Noah's day was a day of great spiritual wantonness. The product of these unholy unions was a generation. Come on, you're going to have children one of these days. You're going to have grandchildren one of these days. Where are they going to go? What are they going to be? What are they going to do? Well, think about it. You better think about it. Well, I'm in love. I know you fell in and you can fall right back out. Amen. And by the way, that's an emotion. Yes, sir. And emotions change. I said to a young lady several years ago who was getting ready to marry out of the will of God, I said, how much do you think you love this young man? She said, I can't even describe it. I can't even tell you. And I said, what if I was to tell you, to the same magnitude that you feel like you love him, in 5 years, you will hate him to that same magnitude. She said, that's impossible. And by the way, I was wrong. It wasn't 5 years. It was three. You better listen. Yeah. Hey, some of you young ladies, you're not smarter than mom and dad. Some of you young men, you're not smarter than mom and dad. Excuse me, you're not smarter than the preacher. You're not smarter than the preacher. You know, Brother Jeff, let me brag on Max a little bit here, but Max came back from football camp and he came in and he said, preacher, I made a decision. I guess I've always kind of believed I would, but I just want to say it to you and make sure you know it. Any major decision going forward in my life, especially the person I'm going to marry, if you have a problem with it, then I'll just say that it's not the will of God. Now, come on, is the pride lifting up in some of you young people right now? Well, no one's going to tell me who to marry. I'm not trying to tell you who to marry, but I'm smart enough to tell you who not to. And you know what? I can see things you can't see. Okay, well, preacher, you don't know what I know about them. Listen, I've forgotten more things than you know. See that little pinky? There's more brains in this little pinky than in your whole stinky little body, all right? So why don't you just get a little humble? Some of you are having a good time here. I'm convinced there's a handful of people that just come every Sunday and say, he's going to say something crazy. I just want to be there when it happens. So we want to help you. Amen. We're rooting for you. Amen. I love this thing that Brother Nichols came up with, and he came up with it way back when he was in Sacramento, and made it a rallying point in their youth group. And I want it to be a rallying point in our youth group too. Hey, fight for your future family. Fight for your future family. Because the devil's trying to fight to see that you never have the family that God wants you to have one of these days. This is a day of great spiritual wantonness. Now think about that. The product of these unholy unions was a generation who celebrated physical might. See if this isn't the world. Physical might and worldly wisdom over holiness and spirituality. The emphasis shifted from the importance of godliness and inward purity to the total worship of the outward flesh, strength, might, beauty, comeliness. A culture used to be to long to be spiritual now have become so base, so polluted, come on, so temporal, so immoral, that the greatest goal and longing of their life is to exalt, expose, and exercise their flesh whenever possible. Godliness, come on, in today's society is mocked, and athleticism is worshipped. Purity is derided and perverseness is exalted. Come on, makeup is more important than morality, hairdos than holiness, and self-exposure has replaced self-restraint. But I got good news for you. Even though it's gotten dark, the darker the night, the brighter the light. Come on now, think about that. And so we have an opportunity as Christians to shine brightly in a culture that needs to see the light. We have women trying to be men and men trying to be women. Young boys are sitting in beauty parlors having their hair styled. If that's you, come see me after. Listen, I don't know where you guys are getting your hair cut. Okay, but if there's not like a red and white thing going like this outside of it, you're in the wrong place. If you walk in and there's, Good Housekeeping Magazine, Cosmopolitan, then if there's not Guns and Ammo, Field and Stream, okay, then you're in the wrong place. If Delilah's waiting behind the chair, you're in the wrong place. Getting their hair stopped. Man, young boys. Teenage boys having their hair styled, their eyebrows plucked, their nails trimmed and shaped. I can't even be a Chicago Bear fan anymore. Caleb Williams, the number one draft pick a year ago, showed up to training camp with his nails painted, his fingernails painted. Fingernails painted. I cannot root for a team where the guy is having the ball hiked to him with his fingernails painted. I'm going to burn all my Chicago Bears stuff. I'll invite you. Well, what are we doing? Meanwhile, young women are going down to the gym pumping iron and flexing biceps and kickboxing. We live in a day of spiritual wantonness. By the way, can I just ask you a question? What happened to purity? What happened to purity? I mean, think about this. Are there any young people graduating from the public school that can walk down? Come on, I'm not talking about down the aisle on their wedding day. That should be the goal. But even walk down at the end of their high school experience and get a diploma and at least be pure. Come on, aren't there any Christian young people left in the public schools? Same ought to be said, and of course said, for our homeschoolers and our Christian school young people. Think about this. What happened to common decency? Come on, what happened to self-denial? What happened to holiness? What has happened to dying to your flesh? What happened to men being gentlemen and women being ladies? What happened to self-control and self-discipline and self-denial? I have to look around and ask the question. Come on, you can help me. Are we living in the days of Noah? Because if we're not, we're pretty close. So Noah's day was a day of great spiritual compromise, great spiritual wantonness. Noah's day was also a day of great spiritual wickedness. Verse number 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Compromise has led to wantonness, and wantonness to utter wickedness. Now every imagination, seems like every thought in the average human brain is tainted with evil. At the schools, at the workplace, in public, in the community. Come on, at a restaurant. I can't sit down with a restaurant with my wife without having some foul-mouthed moron saying things he shouldn't be saying in the hearing distance of a lady, at the very least in the hearing distance of a lady. So think about that. What's happened? We're living in a culture of compromise, a world of spiritual wantonness. Seems like this is a day of the derelicts. This is a period of perverseness, a time of moral tragedy. The average American has no time for God, no desire for his word, no more lofty goals, listen, than to eat and drink and be merry. They are flat. They are the flesh addicts with a if it feels good, do it mentality, and that's how they're living their lives. But I want to end with giving you a little hope. Even in this atmosphere, we get to read verse number 8. But Noah, praise the Lord, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You say, preacher, the world is a mess. Yeah, that doesn't mean the church should be a mess. And they've given themselves over to wickedness. Well, why don't we give ourselves over to holiness? Very purposefully, because I'd also want to give you some encouragement. Noah's day, there was an uncompromising remnant. There were some people that just simply said, I'm not going to be like the rest of the world. Come on, young people. We need some young people that will just stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. We need some young adults that will say, you know what, maybe everybody else is compromising, but we're not going to compromise. We need some senior saints that say, I've lived this way all this time. I'm going to live this way to the end. I'm going to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Listen, we need a group of people to say, I'll be part of the old-timey, come on, Baptist separatist churches who still promote the old paths and old-time religion. I'll be a part of them. In Noah's day, there was an uncompromising remnant. There, thank God, in Noah's day, there was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. And yes, it took him a long time to build that ark, but folks, listen to me, the whole time, he wasn't just building, he was preaching. Well, they don't want to hear it. Preach it anyway. Well, preacher, if you keep preaching on separation and righteousness and holiness, then you're not going to have as many people as the church that's put those things away. Well, then we won't have as many people, but I'm still preaching on righteousness and holiness and separation. Thank God there's still some old leather-lunged preachers who haven't trimmed their message. Thank God, by the way, here's some encouragement. There's still some young preachers who are not looking for a new evangelical template, but they're standing true to the tried and proven doctrines of the Word of God. So folks, listen to me. Don't think it's all gone. All over this country, there's remnant. All over this country, there's preachers. I go to, and I have the last several months, I've gone to a lot of different youth conferences and youth camps and preach to a lot of young people. Hey, young people, you're not the only one. You're not the only one. There's a whole generation of young people that say, if we have to be the Noah generation, we'll be the Noah generation. But we're not going to change. We're not going to become worldly. We're not going to surrender. We're not going to leave a Bible preaching church to go to some rock and roll, come on, cotton candy church. We're going to stand by the Word of God. Noah's day, there was an opportunity to escape judgment. Think about that. In Noah's day, preacher, it's getting bad. Yeah, and it's probably going to get worse. That's what the Bible said. But you know what? Even as bad as it was, for 120 years, there was an ark being built. And you know what? For 120 years, I think the door just stayed open. For 120 years, there was a preacher preaching righteousness and repentance. For 120 years, there was an opportunity to walk through that door and be saved. An ark stood ready. The door stood open. By the way, let me tell you some things about that door. There was only one door on that ark. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It was a narrow door. You know why? Because narrow is the way that leadeth to everlasting life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. It was a temporary door because sooner or later it's going to get shut. This is the sad part. It was largely ignored. It was largely ignored. It's pretty sad when you think about that. All those years of preaching and all the building of the ark, and when God said, go in, it was Noah, his wife, three sons, their wives, eight people walked in the door. But you know what, folks? They may have ignored that door before it started raining, but I don't think they ignored that door after it started raining. But here's the problem. God shut the door. If God's working in your heart, you ought to get saved today. I said, if God's working in your heart, you ought to get saved today. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. They didn't either. They were just so busy living and partying and marrying and giving in marriage and, you know what, eating and drinking and running to this and running to that. And the whole world, notice how distracted they are. Every single weekend, they've got another event they got to run to. One more activity, one more thing. They're so distracted. They're so entangled in the world. And here's that old preacher, Noah, preaching righteousness. Better walk in that door. One of these days, folks, Jesus is going to come. And if you've heard the gospel, when Jesus comes, that door is going to be shut. Your opportunity is going to be gone. And God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sin. And you know what? He gives a whosoever invitation today. I'm so glad I can preach a whosoever gospel. And if you're not here to, if you're here today without Christ as your Savior, you know what? You can accept him today. But one of these days, that trumpet's going to sound. And the door's going to be shut. And you know what? Whether you believe it, whether you don't believe it, right after Jesus comes back, you're going to go into 7 years. Come on. Of tribulation, you better read the book of Revelation. It's not a joke. It's not a joke. I was talking to Brother Chuck the other day, and he was talking about even before he got saved, his mom used to tell him about the different judgments in the book of Revelation. And he said one of the things that used to terrify me was those locusts. I said, I don't know how many people got saved because of those locusts, but I'm glad that God put them in the Bible. Come on. He said, even after Mama got done talking to me and didn't think I was listening, you know what? I was thinking about those judgments. You better think about the judgments. There's coming judgment for those that ignore Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then death. And then hell. And then the lake of fire. Please tell me why. Please tell me why you would choose that. If you're not saved, please tell me why you wouldn't be saved today. Give me one sane, sensible reason why you wouldn't be saved today. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Lord, a message like this sure ought to stir us as Christians, just to make sure that we just double down on this whole thing of living right and being right and doing right. And maybe the world is going crazy, but we need to be committed to living a holy and righteous life before you. Lord, I pray, dear God, that not only will you work in the hearts of those that are saved, but if there's anyone here without Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. That's what you say. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'd work. Bring Holy Spirit conviction into their heart. We pray, Father, that you would draw them. Please draw them to yourself. Help them to make the decision to be saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Before we stand. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and say, preacher, God's really working on my heart, and I'm not saved, and I know I need to be saved, and I just would like someone to take a Bible and help me with that. I know I need to be saved. And I want to be saved. And it's the time. Preacher, it's time. God's working in my heart. I need to be saved. I'm going to ask you in just a minute to raise your hand if that's you, and I won't embarrass you, but I will get someone to you with the Bible so that they can sit down. Listen, there is no more important thing that's going on in this entire world right now than what is happening in your heart if the Lord is dealing with you about salvation. Nothing in this world is more important than what is happening in your heart right now. Now, I don't want to miss this opportunity. Say, preacher, I'm not saved, but I'm ready. I need to be. I want to be. Could you get somebody to help me with that? Would you raise your hand? Just raise your hand just real quick up and down so I can see it anywhere. I'm looking. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Bible. Thank you for the promise of your soon return. Lord, may we as Christians be longing for it, looking for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name.